Well, good morning, everyone. I'm so glad you're here. And Merry Christmas. Good job. That was good. Okay. So I don't know about you, but I'm probably kind of old. And so when I was a kid, there were a lot of movies that I really liked to watch, those Christmas movies. But there was one in particular that I thought was a really sweet movie. It was in 1977. It came out, and it was called Nestor the Long-Eared Donkey. Christmas Donkey. Got to make sure I say that. And so my daughter and I watched it again last night just to be sure I got the story right. And it was really kind of a sad movie, to be quite honest. It's about this little donkey named Esther. And believe it or not, he had long ears, which makes kind of sense because it's called the Long-Eared Donkey. And nobody liked him because he had long ears, and they thought he was weird and sad, and they were really mean to him through the whole movie, and they laughed at him, and it was kind of sad. So why would we watch this movie? So one day, there was a woman and a man who came to the little stable where the guy couldn't sell him, and they saw little Nestor with his long ears, and they said, "This is the donkey that I want to carry me to Bethlehem." And it was Mary and Joseph, and she needed to sit on him and hold his little long ears behind her so that he could keep her warm, so that she would get to Bethlehem so that she could have baby Jesus. So it was this sweet little movie. On the one hand, it was really kind of sweet because it was like showing that God loves everybody no matter who they are. And on the other hand, it kind of missed the fact that Christmas is about Jesus. So it was really more focused on Nestor. And if you look at the Christmas movies that you see these days and all through the years, most of them don't focus on Jesus. You have a little boy who wants a BB gun, but he'll shoot his eye out. And you have an elf who misses his dad and wants to meet him. And you have a reindeer who wants to play in the reindeer games, but nobody will let him. But today, my hope for us is that we can bring it back to Jesus and find Jesus today, not getting caught up into all the gifts that we need to buy or all the food, although the food's going to be good, and all the decorations that we need to deal with and all the stress. Some of those things are good, but let's bring it back to Jesus and find him in the unexpected. So in the book of John, chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So this is speaking of Jesus. And in John 1:14, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory." The Word, Jesus, became flesh. He stepped down from his throne where he was worshipped. Jesus is from the beginning, before the beginning of time. He was worshipped all day long, all night long. There was no time that he wasn't worshipped in heaven. And he said, "I will step down from this throne." And he became flesh and dwelt among us. I find it really interesting that he came as a baby. God said, "I'm going to send the answer, but I'm going to send him as a baby. And he's going to have to grow up for all the years that are going to take place before he actually gets to the point where he's going to fulfill the purpose that God brought him there for. Why send him as a baby?" And I think the answer is because he had to prove that he was fully God and fully man and fully without sin. So you think about him going through sibling rivalry as a kid. And all of his brothers and sisters, "That Jesus, he never does anything wrong." No, he really didn't. And he handled it well. And he never sinned. And he had to go through puberty and never sin. You think about boys, how rotten they can be around puberty. No offense to the guys that are in this room. Okay, and never sinned. And he became a man who was beaten, who was mocked, who was rejected by the very people he came to save. And he was crucified, and he never sinned. If he had only come to at the point that he was going to give his life, he would never have proven his faithfulness and that he was credible, that what he had to say was true. And so when we're frustrated that the answers aren't coming quickly and we don't have instant gratification, I wonder if we can remember Jesus and remember what he went through for us, and that though God doesn't bring instant gratification pretty much almost ever, that he is always wise and that his purpose for us will always be good and beyond all that we could ask or think. So this God came and became flesh and he dwelt among us. He settled among us. It means that he pitched his tent in the original language. He pitched his tent in the middle of us. Emmanuel, that we just sang, God with us. God came to us. No other religion says it that way. No other religion has it that God comes to us. In every other religion, you have to earn your way to God. You have to prove that you can be worthy of God, and you have to do everything you can to measure up. But in Christianity, in the truth of God's word, we see that God actually comes to us. And John continued to say, we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, the brightness of the divine that can only come from the Son of the Father in heaven. This is the glory of a man who raised the sick and healed the sick and raised the dead and loved the unlovable. He was full of grace and full of truth. He was full. There was nothing left to be full, not even one drop left of grace. Undeserved favor is what that word means. And truth, absolute reality. In this world, we have people that are saying that truth is relative. That doesn't even make sense. You can't even prove it. In order to say that truth is relative, you have to believe that something is absolute. So, truth is absolute. And Jesus was full of grace and truth. And he came in the unexpected. People were had prophesied about him. It had been written, but nobody expected him to come really the way he did. They thought that he would come and be the king right away, but he came as a baby in the expected. And we see him prove that over and over again. So the question is, do I have an example of that? And believe it or not, yes, I do. And I want to take you to a story in John chapter 4. Not your typical Christmas story, because, you know, the title is unexpected. I can't really give you something that you would expect. And it's the story of the woman at the well. But it's really, people hear it as the story of the woman at the well, but it's really about Jesus. And so I hope you're going to see that with me. So in this story, we're going to see his unexpected grace. And so my prayer for us is that we would see his unexpected grace and see beyond your physical needs and experience all that he wants to give. His unexpected grace, that undeserved favor, his kindness, his acceptance. So it starts out, now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, speaking of John the Baptist, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, got to clear that one up, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. So Jesus found out that the Pharisees had heard about him doing all this. So he knew that the Pharisees didn't like him too much and that they were afraid of the power that he could have. He spoke with a lot of authority. And so they didn't know what his plan was. And then so there was this John the Baptist guy that people had started following. And they're like, okay, people are following him more than John the Baptist. I'm a little concerned. And Jesus knew that. And if you read the book of John, you're going to see that there are many times where it says his time had not yet come. And so what we see here is Jesus' time had not yet come. And we don't know maybe what that is, but it's talking about his time to give his life for us. That time had not yet come. And so Jesus left to go to Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. Now, this is interesting that it says he had to pass through Samaria because Jews never passed through Samaria. They didn't like the Samaritans. And they had found a route that they could go that was all the way around. But it says that Jesus had to pass through Samaria. So why? What did Jesus have to do? So let's read on. He came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Okay, who's Jacob? Jacob, I'm not going to go into long detail about this, but Jacob was one of the early fathers. He was Abraham, you know, then Jacob. Jacob became Israel, and he had a son named Joseph, and Joseph was his favorite, and that was a big, huge mess. And so, well, anyway, he gave him a field. We won't go into any more of that, but Jacob's well was there. So Jesus wearied from me explaining this and also wearied on his walk, and it was really hot there. He sat down by this well, and it was about the sixth hour. So it was noon, probably the most hot, the hottest time of the day, and he was sitting there, and a woman from Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone into the way into the city to buy food. Okay, so Jesus is speaking to the Samaritan woman, and he says, "Give me a drink." And this really takes her by surprise because Jews have nothing to do, which we'll see, with Samaritans, especially women. And it says the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask me for a drink, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." You see, from the world's perspective, there was no reason for Jesus to speak to this woman. Even if he was tired, they were not going to talk. A Jew would not normally talk to her. And this woman had not sought him out. She wasn't coming to him. He was sitting there waiting for her. We're going to see that she was considered an immoral woman, that she was not even remotely a follower of God, but he was here unexpectedly to pursue her. And she was shocked. She's like, "You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan and a woman. How are you talking to me right now?" Well, see, there was a Jewish law. This is not in the Bible, but the Jews like to make up their own laws. And so there was this law that said that if you drank from a Samaritan woman's cup, that they were so disgusting that you would be considered ceremonially unclean. And so she was very shocked that he would ask her for this. Probably never met this man in her life. She's alone there at this well, probably has no idea what his intentions are, right? And so Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." You don't get it. What I want to offer you is living water. In Jeremiah 2:13, way back in the Old Testament, God calls himself the fountain of living water. And so here they are standing at this well, looking down, and Jesus is saying, "You don't get it. I have living water, and I'm offering you the fountain of living water." A few chapters later, in John chapter 7, Jesus is going to cry out to everybody who can hear, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now, this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. Jesus was offering this Samaritan woman the Holy Spirit, where she would find rivers of living water flowing from her heart. In Revelation 7:17, all the way at the end of time, it says the Lamb. Now, if you remember, John the Baptist had called Jesus the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. God's plan was to guide this woman. Now, he had to pass through Samaria. Why? Because he was going to guide this woman to springs of living water, to the Holy Spirit. She doesn't get it. She's like, "I have no idea what you're talking about." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than Jacob, our father? He gave us the well and drank it from it himself." She's like throwing down. Like, "You don't think you're all that because Jacob's great? Do you think you're better than him? What do you think? You don't even have anything to draw water with." And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become a spring of living water, welling up to eternal life. See, it's really important that he said the word spring of water, because the well that she was at was Jacob's well, and it was actually one of the deepest wells around, and it had to go deep. You had to go down to get the water, but he's talking about a spring of water. A spring bubbles up to you. You don't have to go get the water. It comes to you. And Jesus is proving to her right then and there that he was coming to her to offer this living water, and she didn't have to go down to get it. This is who our God is. And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I will not be thirsty or have to come to draw water. Life is hard. Make it easier." She didn't get it. What she saw and what she wanted was comfort and ease. Isn't that what we all say? "Lord, make my life easy. Yes, I will come follow you so that you can make me comfortable." And anybody who follows Jesus knows that he's like, "Yeah, it doesn't quite work that way. But what I have for you is incredible." And so what he wanted to offer was not about just meeting her physical needs. What he wanted to offer was eternal life. See, we get it mixed up. We think our physical needs are the most important because this is what we can see. But there's actually an eternal perspective that God wants to give us, and it's so much bigger. And he says, "I want to take care of all of that. I want to give you eternal life. I want to give you the Holy Spirit. I want to give you hope where you don't have to draw it out, but it will spring from you." There's another one where God went to meet with her. Actually, he sent his angel Gabriel, and her name was Mary, and she had no idea what was coming. It was unexpected for her, but this angel appeared to her. Okay, how often does that happen? Angels don't appear regularly. We read that and like, oh, an angel appeared. Oh, that's nice. But this is huge. And she's like freaking out when it happens. Like, I don't know. He probably glowed a little. I don't know. But she's like, what in the world? He calls to her and he says, "Oh, favored one. Oh, undeserved favor. I give you grace. Oh, favored one. The Lord is with you." She's like, what? I have no idea what's going on. And he says to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary." So she's probably a little freaked out, maybe heart's pounding a little. And he says, "You have found favor with God. You have found grace with God. And you're going to have a son, the Son of the Most High." Can you imagine what Gabriel must have been like? Now, he had been with God. I don't know when the angels were created, but probably before Earth, and he had been with God for all those, I don't know how many years, lots of years, seeing Jesus on his throne, worshiping him, and now he's the one who gets to tell Mary, "You're going to have a son, and he is the Son of the Most High." He must have been so excited. Maybe that's why she was a little scared. Maybe he's like dancing around a little bit. I don't know. And she's like, "I don't understand. I am a virgin." And he says to her, "The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you." Now, people can say that that's happened, but it's only happened one time. And the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And what was her response to this unexpected grace that God had said, "You're the one. You're the one who's going to carry the Son of the Most High"? She said, "I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Oh, Lord, may that be my response too." See, God went way beyond the physical to do something amazing in her and for us. He wasn't just sending a savior of the world to, or of the Jews, to save them from the Roman tyranny that they were under, from their difficult circumstances. He was sending the Savior of the world to save us out of our lostness. He was coming to us. So my question is, do you relate to Mary? Do you think, like, I'm probably the favored one, maybe? And do you think, I'm pretty good? Or do you feel like you're more like the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, who really, she had been going there at noon, the hottest time of the day, and she was alone. Most likely, she was looked down on, and she was kind of like Nestor, where everybody made fun of her, and she just didn't want to have to face it, so she went at noon. She wasn't expecting anybody to be there. Do you feel more like her sometimes? Unwanted? You see, either way, or even if you're just somewhere in between, we all need a Savior. Mary needed a Savior, and this woman needed a Savior. And God offered both grace. Beyond the physical and the temporary, but for all eternity. As it said in John chapter 1, He is full of grace and truth. He offered them, and He offers us grace. And He offers us His truth. He is full of truth. His unexpected truth. Let His truth draw you to Him and not push you away. As we'll go on in John chapter 4, starting in verse 16. His absolute reality. Jesus looks at the woman and He says to her, go. Call your husband and come here. She's just said, I want this living water you're talking about so I don't have to come back here. And He looks at her and He says, okay, go. Call your husband and come here. Now, I don't know if you've ever had a siren of a police car come up behind you and how your stomach flips and your heart starts beating really fast, but I'm kind of guessing that's kind of how she was. She knows who she is. And she's looking and she's thinking, okay, do I lie to him? Do I tell the truth? Do I get defensive? Like, how dare you tell me? What do I do? Well, okay, I will, heart pounding, scared to death. Okay, I'm going to tell you part of the truth. Isn't that what we do? Like, when I get scared, maybe I don't really want you to know the whole thing, so I'll give you the truth that makes it look not so bad. And so that's what she did. She said, I have no husband. And He says to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true. Okay, heart pounding a little bit faster. He knows. What has He been doing? Has He been going and talking to people about me? What's going on? And if you think about it, five husbands. Like, even now, if you've been married five times, people start to go, maybe you need some counseling or something. But back then, five husbands, and now you're living with a man? That's why she's there at noon. Nobody thinks anything of her. They think she's scum. Probably the man that she's living with now is just using her. And he's kind of probably treating her like his maid. There is no respect that she has. And he says, what you have said is true, but he's not pointing a finger at her. He's not being cruel. And she's like, okay, he knows. What do I do? My heart is racing. Deflect. I will deflect. Let's get it off of me. So the woman said to him, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Well, you think? Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where all people ought to worship. Okay, so Jesus didn't say anything about that, but I'm going to say that you said it because I don't want to think about me. And he says to her, woman. Okay, now I see that woman and I think, is he being derogatory? Like, if you call me woman, I'd be like, excuse me, you know, or whatever. I don't know. But then I thought, okay, so Jesus called his mom woman when he went to the wedding of Cana, and he wasn't being rude to her. That was actually a sign of respect. And so I was thinking, okay, what can I relate this to so that I understand it? And I thought about people from Texas or from the South when they call you ma'am, and they say, hello, ma'am. And so they're showing you respect. So when Jesus is speaking to her, he's speaking to her with respect. Now think about this. This is a woman who has had five husbands, who is living with a man. When was the last time anyone had spoken to her with respect? And Jesus calls her woman. He says, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you don't know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. What does that mean? Well, in Romans chapter 9, it says that the Messiah was coming from the Jews. Salvation is from the Jews because Jesus was born of Jewish descent. And he says to her, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking, Jesus represents the Father, and he is seeking this woman. The Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Here's the thing. It's time now for worship not to be about a place, but about what's in your heart and worshiping in spirit and truth. It is not about going through the motions. He says, I want your heart. And the woman is shocked, and she says to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Whoa. Jesus is saying, yes, that's me. Why, Jesus, would you be speaking to a Samaritan woman? She is considered the lowest of the low. And if you can even go lower, because of the life that she has lived. And he says, I am speaking to you, and I am he. I am reaching out to you. And what did he use to help her to believe that he was the Messiah who was there to give her eternal life? He used the truth. We are so often afraid of the truth. He exposes the truth of who we are in order to show us the truth of who he is. God exposes the truth to draw us to him. He exposes the truth to give us freedom, and that's what he was doing for this woman. So now, what does that look like? Because it's hard. When you think about truth, sometimes it's very, very hard to face the truth. So if you were to look at my feet right now, let's bring it all back to me, you might think that I look kind of Amazon-ishy in my feet because they look like they're too big for my little 5'2" body. Because I am wearing shoes right now that are over two sizes bigger than what I normally wear. And the reason I'm doing that is because I ran for 2 years. I love to run, and I ran for 2 years on sore ankles, and I ignored it. And people would say to me, Johnny, you're going to really cause a lot of damage if you don't do something about this, if you don't stop. And I went and saw a physical therapist, and they said, okay, you need to stop running, and if you start to run again and it starts to hurt, you need to stop. And I did not want to face the truth. And so I ignored them. And so finally, this last July, I ran the St. Jude Run. And when I got done, I was so sore that I literally could not walk. But I got my miles in, and that was more important, right, than the truth. And so finally, after I was thinking, oh, it'll get better. I'll just stop running for a couple weeks, and then it'll feel better. Maybe I'll change the size of my shoe or something. I don't know. And then after a couple weeks, it wasn't better. After a month, it wasn't better. After 2 months, it wasn't better. And so I finally went and saw a doctor who sent me, because I was so messed up, to a specialist in Chicago. And so he told me that my Achilles are so full of fluid that I am ready to rupture both Achilles at any moment. And so they had to make braces for me that I would wear for the next 3 to 6 months. So right now I'm wearing braces on both ankles that are hard as rocks, but they keep my ankles from moving around so that I can avoid surgery, let's hope and pray. So here's the question. Was that doctor cruel to tell me what I was doing to my ankles? Or was it really more loving for him to tell me what I was doing to my ankles? Did he want to condemn me by showing me the truth? Or was he trying to give me freedom and rescue me by showing me the truth. He was rescuing me. And that's what Jesus' purpose is for you. We are often so afraid to face the truth. But God exposes the truth not to condemn us. He wasn't there to condemn that woman. He exposes the truth in order to rescue us. And he calls us to draw near to him. He doesn't want you to push him away. He wants you to let him come near, which is what he did with this woman. The truth was hard, but the truth was going to give her freedom. So he is our unexpected grace. He is our unexpected truth. And he is our unexpected Savior. Don't just hear about him. Experience him personally. And that's what God wants, for you to experience him personally. Just then, his disciples came back. Can you imagine? Now, disciples, these are all the people, the Jews, that don't go through Samaria. And they walk back. They had been in town, probably trying not to touch too much because, you know, those Samaritans. And they don't get it completely yet because they need to spend more time with Jesus and see the good, loving God that he is. And they get back and they see him talking to this woman. And it says, but no one said, what do you seek? Or, why are you talking with her? Maybe they're thinking, well, he hasn't eaten. Maybe he's low on blood sugar. I don't know. And so the woman is standing there. She sees the disciples come. They're all kind of looking around, and she's like, okay, I'm done. And she leaves her water jar. She doesn't care about the water jar anymore, and she went into the town. She forgot that she was going to be looked down on by any of the people because she had been with Jesus. And Jesus didn't look down on her, so it didn't matter who else was going to look down on her. So she went to the town and she said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They're looking at her. I can't believe she's talking to me. And so they look at her and they see the excitement on her face. And so then they're going to see it for themselves. And they went out of the town and were coming to him. Because when you hear the truth, you have to check it out. You have to see, could it really be true? Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. Eat, Pastor. Eat, Rabbi, eat. And so he looks at him, he says, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. And so then they're looking, did someone give him something to eat? I don't know. Like, what's going on? And I love that. I love that they were clueless because it gives me so much hope for myself. And so they just didn't get it. And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his works. You see, Jesus cares more about people than food, no matter how hungry he is. What fills Jesus is to do the work of the Father and to fulfill the purpose that the Father has for him. And he's teaching his disciples about what really matters. He looks at them and he says, don't you say there are yet 4 months and then the harvest? See, they're looking around and they know in 4 months we're going to have harvest. You're going to bring everything in. They're farmers, you know, or they're farming around. And he says, but I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. This is another example of how Jesus shows that there's so much more than the physical dimension. It's not just about food. It's not just about meeting our physical needs, but it is about salvation. It is about an eternal purpose that God wants to give. And he's saying, it doesn't matter who you think these people are. They matter to me. And they are white for harvest. They want to know this salvation, and we are going to give it to them. And so many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, and the word dwelt among us. And they said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." See, Jesus is not about what we look like on the outside. Jesus is about breaking down barriers and bringing unity. He was teaching his disciples, you don't need to care about walking around Samaria anymore. These are your brothers and sisters now. These are the people that you are going to spend eternity with in heaven, side by side, worshiping me. Jesus brought them an unexpected gift of knowing what it is to love your neighbor as yourself. Can you imagine what the disciples must have been thinking as they're watching this? Am I dreaming? Am I having an out-of-body experience? Is this really happening? Like, we are sitting and we are eating with Samaria. They stayed there 2 days. I don't think Jesus said, okay, you guys stay out in the field, and I'm going to go be with these people for the next 2 days, and I'll come back and get you. He brought them with, and he let them learn what it is to love people and to reach out to people and to care and to do life with people who you would normally look at and say, not good enough. We're all not good enough for Jesus, but he doesn't care. He reaches out to us. God pursues us. They said to the woman, "What you said really got us. But now that we've seen Jesus, we know for ourselves. We have experienced Jesus. He is the Savior of the world, not just the Savior of the Jews, but the Savior of the world." As John the Baptist had said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." When the woman didn't know Jesus, she didn't understand who he was, that he was full of grace and truth. But now she and the other Samaritans and the disciples experienced for themselves, and they began to know him personally, and they were drawn to him because God is full of grace, not shame. If you are here feeling shame for who you are or what you've done, God is full of grace and he pursues you to give you his grace, not shame. And God is full of truth, not lies. He is not here to lie to you. He will not lie to you. It's not even possible. But he wants to give you his truth and set you free with it. He offers hope and not condemnation. So why do we miss it? Why do we miss? Why do we think more that God shames us, or more that he might be lying to us, or more that he doesn't want us to have hope? Why do we think that? And I think I know the answer. If I'm wrong, hopefully God will just like say in a big voice, "She's wrong." But I don't think I am. And I think it goes back to Adam and Eve. When God created Adam and Eve, he did not create them so that they would be good rule followers. He created them so that he could walk in the garden with them and do life with them and talk with them and have a relationship with him. And when that happened and they experienced him and knew him, they had been created in the perfect image of God. So here they were, people who were perfect, who had no shame, nothing that they had ever done. And they see God for all who he is, for all his glory, for all of his majesty, for all of his goodness, and for all of his love. But then they chose to eat a piece of fruit that God had told them not to eat because he wanted to protect them. But he gave them their choice, and they chose to eat that fruit. And when that happened, they became ashamed. And that image of God in them became distorted. But here's what else happened. So they became distorted in the image of God. So now they were going to make choices. One of their sons was going to kill his brother. Didn't go very far before the sin actually just exploded. But what they also lost in that moment was their full understanding of the Father, of who he was. The first thing that they did, they had walked in the garden with him. They had experienced his love. And the first thing they did was they hid from him. And they said, "I was too afraid." Why? Because they no longer saw God for who he really was. And we so often don't see God for who he really is. He has not changed. But because of the image of God being distorted, we are distorted in our image of him, and his image of that we see can be distorted. But God sent Jesus to restore that. He wants us to know that he had a plan from the beginning to have a relationship with us. And when we messed up, he said, already got it covered. And he sent Jesus to come as a baby, to prove himself, to grow in wisdom and favor and stature with God and man, to prove himself so that he could become a man and die on a cross for us, to restore that relationship. And when you go to the end, I guess if you're looking this way, the end, sorry, I'm backwards. If you go to the end of time in the book of Revelation, it says that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And it says that God will dwell among us. It does not say, and God will make us really good robots. It says God will dwell among us and we will be his sons and daughters and he will be a father to us. God is restoring that relationship, and we will see him fully as he is. Can I have that now? Can I see God fully now? I don't know if we can see him 100% fully as he is until we stand before him, but we can see him more and more. And the way we do that is by drawing near to him. As we are in his presence, God reveals himself to us. And we get to know him better. We get to see that he is not condemning us in any way, that he does not shame us. He wants to show us what it says in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, that we can know his love that surpasses knowledge, and that we can be filled with the fullness of God. That is why we celebrate Christmas. Because Jesus is the greatest Christmas gift. He's better than Santa. I know this is hard to believe sometimes, but he is, because if you think about it, Santa's love is conditional. Santa only likes you if you've been nice, not if you've been naughty. But Romans 5 tells us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, and that's how he demonstrated his love for us. Santa only comes once a year. God is with us always. It says that he gives us the Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance. And the Holy Spirit dwells inside of us at all times. Santa can only be one place at a time. But Psalm 139 tells us that there is nowhere we can go from his Spirit, and that he hems us in behind and before. It's not that we can't run away from him and he's really coming after us to hurt us. He is pursuing us because he loves us. And he wants to rescue us. Jesus is not a crutch. He is our very breath. There's a woman in our church that there was a time where she thought Jesus was a crutch. And she had never been interested in God. She thought Christians were weird. Maybe some of you think I'm talking about you, but maybe you did too. She was annoyed by Christians and their faith. And she didn't want to have anything to do with them. In fact, she even would only choose people to be friends with and even marry somebody who wanted nothing to do with God or religion. And but she came to our church the last Sunday that we were at Embassy Suites, the Sunday before we moved into this building. And she was in a crisis, and devastated. And she had been surrounded, because she had to be, by some friends who loved Jesus and loved her. And she began to see that maybe he is a crutch, but it's a crutch I want. he's more than the crutch. He's like the whole wheelchair for me. And so she came, they brought her up to meet us after the service, and my husband and I had the privilege of sharing the gospel with her. If you remember those screens that were on the floor, we stood behind the screen and shared the gospel with her, and she said, yes, I want this. And she surrendered her heart to the Lord that day because God pursued her. And today, she is one of the most passionate people I know for the Lord, loves him, and she's like, I'll take the crutch, I'm good. She was drawn to him. She didn't expect to find Jesus, but he pursued her. And her friends loved him and loved her. And now she met him for herself. And now she reaches out to others to draw them to him. What an amazing God we have, that everything about him is about love and unity and goodness. And this is what he wants to give us. Here's what matters. Jesus comes in the unexpected. The Samaritan woman didn't expect him, but he pursued her. Mary didn't expect Gabriel, but God sent him to her. The Samaritan town didn't expect Jesus, especially using this woman who was considered the lowest of the low, but he came to them, and the disciples certainly didn't expect what he was doing in Sychar. But Jesus showed him how deep his love really goes. He doesn't wait for us to go searching for him. He pursues us, and you can expect him. Are you expecting him? So in this Christmas season, while you might be asking, what gift do I bring to Jesus? What can I give him for Christmas? I can tell you exactly what he wants. He wants an empty box. And he doesn't care how it's wrapped. Because what's in that empty box is your heart. Or what that empty box is your heart. And he wants you to bring him his heart so that he can fill it. We bring him our emptiness and he fills it with springs of living water. And with his grace and with his truth and with his love that surpasses knowledge. With all the fullness of God. The amazing thing is, it's his birthday, but he wants to give you the gift. And you can expect it. You can know him. You can love him. And know that he loves you, and you can believe it. It's true. Let's pray.